with us this evening. We'll be studying from the Gospel of John this evening. We'll be talking about Philip the Apostle, not Philip the Evangelist, but Philip the Apostle. Four references found in John, not found in the Synoptics. We'll talk about that this evening. In Romans chapter 4, we're introduced to a Bible character that is an Old Testament character, that is one of the most well-known characters of all of the Bible, and that is Abraham. In the context of Romans chapter 4, we'll come back to that in just a moment, but in the context, he's arguing for the fact that we are saved by faith and not by the deeds of the law. And he presents Abraham as an example of that. And here's what he says about that. He says, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Not only does he mention Abraham, but he focuses on the faith of Abraham and presents the faith of Abraham as an example. Abraham is a great example. He must be, because he's mentioned 70 times in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul said the things that are written aforetime are written for our learning. We're to learn something from that. And 70 times in the New Testament, Abraham is mentioned. There are people that are only mentioned one time. Some Old Testament characters not mentioned at all. But Abraham mentioned 70 times. That tells me he must be a powerful example for us. The Bible talks about Abraham and talks about his faith, and it's used to teach us in at least three texts. In our text here in Romans chapter 4, it is used to teach us an example of salvation without works. In other words, Abraham is an example you're to look to. You want an example of justification by faith apart from the deeds of the law, Romans 3? Well, okay, here's your example, chapter 4. The whole chapter is devoted to Abraham, so it's an example for us. But that wasn't the last time that happened. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, he is an example of obedience, and we'll look at that. We'll come to that a little bit later in our study. But he's presented in Hebrews chapter 11 as an example of an obedient faith. Don't give up. Keep pressing on. You want an example? Look at Abraham. He's one of the examples, along with Moses and others. That wasn't the last time that was mentioned. James 2, he's mentioned as an example of faith and works. That faith needs to be a faith that works. Then it needs to be an active faith. You want an example? Abraham is an example of a man with an active faith. So all through the New Testament, Abraham is presented as an example. Now I want to appeal to a passage. It doesn't talk about Abraham, but I want to look at a principle. And the principle I want us to see is the Bible has many comparisons and contrasts. I want to notice from Matthew chapter 12. Here are some Old Testament examples that are given, and we are either exemplified, or we are somehow exalted by that, or encouraged by that, maybe a better term, or we are condemned by that. Let's see what the text says. The men of Nineveh will rise in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, for indeed greater than Jonah is here. Next verse, the queen of the south will rise in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed greater than Solomon is here. What's the point? The principle I want you to see is there's some examples of people in the Old Testament that are held up, and the Lord says these examples condemn this current present generation, because when you can make a comparison, they don't compare too well. What he's saying is the men of Nineveh did quite better than this generation. The queen of the south did quite better than this generation is doing. And so I use that example, or that principle, to raise this question. How do we compare with the example of Abraham? When you look at the faith of Abraham, that was mentioned in Romans chapter 4, in verse 16, the faith of Abraham. When you look at the faith of Abraham, how do we compare to the faith of Abraham? So let's talk this morning about the faith of Abraham. The question is, how does our faith compare? So obviously, we're going to have two points in our study this morning. We're going to talk about the faith of Abraham, number one. And then number two, we're going to come back and ask the question, how do we compare with that? And so we're talking about Abraham for part of our study. We're going to talk about us for the other part of the study. How do we compare to Abraham? So let's get the faith of Abraham before us. Let's talk about Abraham's example of his faith. Let's list a number of things concerning his faith. Number one, let's consider the fact that he was a man who indeed feared God. He's a man who feared God. Let's go to Genesis chapter 22. Most of us in this audience are familiar with the story of Abraham, so we don't have to tell the whole story of Abraham, but we're going to look at different parts of the life of Abraham and zero in on things with which we are familiar. Let's go to Genesis 22. In Genesis 22, you'll remember, this is the occasion where God had asked him to go sacrifice his son. Abraham attempts to do that. And when he stretched out his hand, Genesis 22 and in verse 10, with the knife to slay his son, an angel stopped him, and a voice from heaven said, "Abraham, Abraham," and he said, "Here am I." Verse 12, "Do not lay your hand on the lad nor do anything to him, for now I know you fear God, since you have not withheld your hand from your son, your only son, from me." What do I learn from that? I learned from Genesis 22 that Abraham feared God and God gave testimony. The Bible is filled with examples of people who made a claim to fear God. "I fear God," Jonah said in Jonah 1:9. We'll get to that in a moment. There are maybe occasions where someone said, "These people fear God," like Nehemiah talked about, "these people fearing God, who desire to fear your name," Nehemiah 1. There's not many examples where God said to somebody, "Now I know you fear me." And God gave testimony, "Abraham, I know you fear my name." Now, what did it mean to fear? Well, Abraham understood fear. He understood the concept of the fear of God. How do I know that? Well, let's back up. Or stay right here in this text just for a moment. Then we want to back up a little bit. In this very text, he's obeying God to the utmost, without question and without doubt. You take the case where God asked him to sacrifice your son, your only son. He evidently thought God was going to raise him from the dead or do something. But even if at that, if he has confidence, God's going to raise him from the dead. He still reared back his knife and he was ready to slay his son, his only son he had. And so he is willing to obey to the utmost without question and without doubt. If that's what God wants me to do, that's what I'll do. But that's not all. Let's back up. Genesis 20, he understood this. He understood the fear of God has to do with how you deal with other people. You say, how do you know that? You remember in Genesis 20 when he came to Abimelech and he had made this deal with Sarah, his wife, that if they ask us about who you are, let's tell the story that you are my sister, because if I tell them you're my wife, they'll kill me on the account of that. And so let's see what he said about that, Genesis 20 and verse 11. Abraham said, "Because I thought," that is when Abimelech finally gets the story straight, and said, "Why did you tell me that?" He said, "Because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place and they'll kill me on the account of my wife." What Abraham is saying, if these people don't fear God, they'll not treat me right. They'll do evil toward me if they don't fear God. He understood the principle that how you treat others has everything to do with the fear of God. He understood the fear of God. But let's go again. Same verse. Abraham understood that the fear of God means that you'll be afraid to commit sin. The fear of God means you recognize there is an account that you have to give before God. If they don't fear God, they're just liable to kill me. They recognize there's nothing to give an account of if they don't fear God. But if they do fear God, they'll treat me right because they have to give an account to God. Abraham understood what it means to fear God. And God said, "I know you fear God." Then we're going to raise the question in a moment, do you fear God? But we're just looking at Abraham right now. Abraham's faith was the kind of faith where he truly walked in the fear of God, and God said so. Second thing, Abraham's example was he believed the promise. So let's go to chapter 12, if you will, of Genesis. And let's read about the promise, and Abraham believed it, and he acted upon it. He didn't just believe it and say, "Well, I believe that, but I don't know if I'm going to do anything about it." But he acted upon that faith. What was the promise? Well, God said this to Abraham, beginning at verse 1 of Genesis 12. "Get you out of a country and from your kindred and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I'll make you a great nation, and I will bless you. And make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I'll bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and in all and you all families of the earth shall be blessed." Three promises involved in that I'm not going to focus on, but God made a promise to Abraham. Look at verse 4. "So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran." What do I learn from that? Here was a man who believed what God said, and he acted upon that faith. Let's go to the next section. Let's go a little bit further in chapter 16, or 15 rather, and in verse 6. Chapter 15 and in verse 6. God tells him again this promise that his seed would be as the stars of heaven. And in verse 6 it said, and he believed in the Lord, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Your translation may say, it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And that's an accounting term, which means simply God put righteousness down on his account. In other words, God considered him a righteous man because he believed the Lord. When God said, your descendants are going to be like the stars of heaven, he believed the promise of God. Now let's go to Romans chapter 4. I said he was mentioned in the New Testament. But the New Testament, when it points back to his faith, commends his faith for being strong. And in Romans chapter 4, Paul points out that the kind of faith that he had, he believed against all odds, against all human reasoning. Let's notice that at verse, let's back up to verse 17. As it is written, I've made you the father of many nations in the presence of him who believed, even God. In other words, God told Abraham, I made you the father of many nations. That was before he even had a child. I made you the father of many nations. The text says he believed even God. What do you mean he believed even God? Look at verse 18. Verse 18, who contrary to hope in hope believed. Look at verse 19. And being not weak in faith, did not consider his own body already dead, since he's about 100 years old, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb. But did not waver at the promise of God in unbelief. What do you mean? He did not waver at the promise of God in unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. In other words, he believed exactly what God said. He believed against all reasoning. He took God at his word. If God says I'm going to have children, I'll have children. If God says I'm going to have descendants like the stars of heaven, I'm going to have descendants like the stars of heaven. If God says he's going to make a great nation out of my descendants, he'll make a great nation. If he's telling me that all nations will be blessed through my seed, all nations will be blessed through my seed. He believed exactly what God said against all human reasoning. But that's not all about the faith of Abraham. What about Abraham? He feared God. He believed whatever God said. But he endured trials. You see, when we talk about the faith of Abraham, it was more than merely believing. And God telling him something, him saying, okay, I accept that. I think that's true. I'll buy that. The faith of Abraham involved far more than just believing. His faith was tested. His faith was put to trial. And he came through. What kind of trials are we talking about? Well, let's begin to list a few. Let's go back to Genesis 12. And our purpose here is not to be exhaustive in looking at every detail of this, but I want to get before you a whole passel of trials that he went through. And I want to get before you that Abraham didn't have it easy. In other words, God didn't just say, here's something I want you to believe, Abraham. And he said, okay, I believe that. And now we've got a great example of faith. God's telling him to do some things that are not easy. Here's the first thing. He left a home to go to an unknown place. Remember the call? Verses 1 to 3. Get you out of the country and from your kindred and from your father's house to a land that I'll show you. Abraham had never been there. Abraham hasn't seen the land. Abraham doesn't know what it's like at all. But God said, I want you to leave your homeland, and I want you to leave your country, and I want you to leave your family and your father and all those relatives there, and I want you to take off and go to a land I'm going to show you. I'm going to tell you, that takes faith. That takes faith. Look at verse 6. It would be one thing to go to a land that's not occupied. I want to send you to a land. Nobody lives over there. Nobody's come there yet. And I want you to go over there and start and populate that land, and I want you to build that land, and I want you to build cities over there, and you do all of that. But that's not the case. He's going to occupy a land that's already been occupied. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, and the Canaanites were then in the land. I want you to go occupy a land, and your descendants are going to occupy a land, and they'll ultimately conquer a land that people are already there. That means some people are going to have to be driven out. That's what I want you to do, Abraham. That's a trial. It's difficult. That's not all. Look at verse 10. Just as he gets into the land, as if it's not enough to leave his own country to put him under the test, and get to a land where there's already people there, as if that's not enough test, soon as he gets in the land, there's a famine, according to verse 10. Things are not going well. Abraham's faith is put to the test. Well, when he goes to Egypt, beginning at verse 11, they wanted his wife. You remember the story. Very similar to what we see in Genesis 20. We'll come back to Genesis 20 a little bit later. But they want his wife. And that's when again he talks about the story, this is my sister. Lest they kill him on the account of his wife. They want her. Talk about something not being easy. He's told to leave his land. He's told to go into a country that's already occupied. There's a famine as soon as he gets there. He goes off down to Egypt and they want his wife, but he's not through. When Genesis 13 now, let's get ahead of where we are. Let's go to chapter 2 over. And notice in chapter 13, there's strife within the family. There's strife within the family. Beginning at verse 7, there were so many cattle of Lot, and so many herdsmen of Lot, and so many cattle, and so many herdsmen of Abraham, the land couldn't stand it all. They're just too crowded. Verse 7 says, there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And Abram said at verse 8, please let there be no strife between me and you, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. There was strife within the families. There's arguing and fussing and carrying on. That's a trial he has to go through. We're not through. Let's go to the next chapter. He had to fight a war that was caused by others. You remember in that settling that dispute in chapter 13, he told Lot, you choose where you want to go, and he pitched his tent towards Sodom, the text said. Because of that, he ends up getting in a war. Taken captive. Genesis chapter 14. There was a battle of the kings. And there were four kings from the southern Mesopotamia area or Babylonian area. There was five kings that are from now is where the Dead Sea is. And they're in a battle with one another. And Lot's taken captive. Abraham has to go rescue him. So he has to fight a battle he didn't start. Somebody else had caused the battle. You talk about discouragement when you have to go settle a problem that you had nothing to do with starting the problem. And Abraham has to get right in the middle of that and go rescue Lot. He's put under trial. But that's not all. Let's go to Genesis 21. You talk about having it difficult. We'll come back to the fact in a moment that he had a son by Hagar, Ishmael. And because of the friction there with Sarah, I notice in Genesis chapter 21, beginning at verse 8, that she encouraged him to sin. This maid woman off with her child. Ishmael is 14 years old and he has to send his son away and send him off, and he departs. Talk about a trial. Talk about difficulty. Maybe you just want to throw up your hands and quit. Say, I want to go back to my homeland where they worshiped idols, and I want to go back where we can forget about all this stuff with God. He doesn't do that. And then I want you to notice in Genesis 22 that God told him, I want you to go kill your son. I want you to kill your son Isaac. His son's already been sent away. His other son, his 14-year-old, had been sent away. And this is his son of promise. And God said, I want you to go kill him. And he goes and he attempts to do that. And he survived the trial. What about the faith of Abraham? What kind of example does he set? Well, he feared God. We know that. God said, I know you fear my name. He believed whatever God said, even though it seemed impossible at all. He endured the trials and the tribulations, but he also obeyed the commands of God. I want us to look at the Hebrew account, Hebrews account of this. We've already been to Genesis chapter 12. So let's go to the case in Hebrews chapter 11 and see the Hebrew writer's comment about this in Hebrews chapter 11. Genesis 12, he was told to go to a country that I'll show you. And the point is he did. He obeyed the commands. Look at Genesis or Hebrews 11 and in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place that he would afterward receive as an inheritance. God said, go. He went. That's obedience. Secondly, he was told to kill his own son, and he tried. We just read that from Genesis. Let's back up now, or go a little further. Instead of backing up, let's go further in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17. By faith, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son. God said, go, he went. God said, kill your son. He tried. Genesis 17, God said, I want you to be circumcised. And he was. Abraham obeyed without question. He obeyed without doubt. He obeyed without excuse. We'll come back to that a little bit later. Here's something else about Abraham. He overcame his background. Now, Let's go to the book of Joshua, because Joshua gives us some insight about the previous generations. This is when Joshua is giving his farewell address in Joshua 24, if you will. Joshua 24 and in verse 2, Joshua is giving his farewell address to the people. And notice what he said, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham. What about Terah, the father of Abraham? Verse 2, the father of Nahor dwelt on the other side of the river in all times, and they served other gods, Joshua said. That great Abraham, the great man of faith, his father, Terah, was an idolater, was in the midst of idolatry. You know what that means? His background was a pagan background, a low and a sinful background. The kind of people that if we were around today, they would scare us to death because they worship, they're different. They think about different gods. They have different practices. They have different beliefs. He came from a pagan background, an idolatrous background. And what I want you to see, he still overcame, became a great example of faith. You think about coming from an idolatrous pagan background and being the one that God said, now I know you fear God. And when God said, kill your own son, he's willing to do that. He overcame that pagan background. But that's not all. What about Abraham and his example? He strengthened his weakness. He was a man who had weakness, but yet he strengthened that weakness. What do we mean? Well, let's see what his moments of weakness were. Abraham was a great man. He was a great example of faith. I've already mentioned he's mentioned 70 times in the New Testament, which tells me he's a great example of faith. But he had moments of weakness, as you may often have. Like what? Well, he thought he was going to be killed. Now, God had made a promise, I'm going to send you to a land, and I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And if he's going to be killed, then none of this is going to happen. God's promise is not going to be fulfilled. So if he thought he was going to be killed in the midst of this, this is a moment of weakness. He's not accepting the fact that God's promise is going to be fulfilled. And why not take the time? We've already looked at Genesis 12 and verse 12 and Genesis 20 and verse 11. Those were two different occasions where he said, if they find out that you're my wife, they'll kill me on the count of of you being my wife. So let's tell them you're my sister. Let's do that. He really thought he was going to be killed. Here's another moment of weakness. You remember him lying? That very same two occasions, he lied and said, she is my sister. And you say, well, that's partly true. Okay, that's partly true, but his intent is to deceive and mislead him, isn't he? That's lying. He lied. That wasn't the last problem he had. Genesis 16. Remember, Sarah comes to him, and I'm going to paraphrase what Genesis 16 said. She comes and said, I'm barren, I don't have any children. And so let's let you have a relationship with my handmaid, Hagar, and we can have a child by her. In other words, they're going to help God out. We need to have a child. God's going to give us a child. And the only way to do that is to do it on our terms. And so they go over here with Hagar and have a child. That wasn't God's plan. That's a moment of weakness. But what I want you to see is, even though he had these moments of weakness, as you may have moments of weakness, he could overcome that. In fact, he became so strong that by Genesis chapter 22, he's willing to sacrifice his only son. That doesn't sound like the man who out of doubt over here lies. That doesn't sound like the same man who thought he might be killed despite the promise of God. And that doesn't sound like the man who says, let's help God out and let's use Hagar, does it? He was a man in moments of weakness, and yet he was able to overcome that weakness and be strong, the kind of man who would rear back the knife and ready to kill his only son. That takes strength. Now, here's what we've seen about Abraham and his example. What have I seen? Well, he's a great example of faith. Romans 4 says that there is the faith of Abraham we need to look to. What does the faith of Abraham say? He feared God. He believed the promise. He endured the trials, many trials. He obeyed the command. Whatever God said, that's what he did. He overcame his background and he strengthened his weakness. Now, here's the rest of the story. The question is, how do you compare to that? Remember Matthew 12? The men of Nineveh shall rise against this generation and condemn it. The queen of the south will rise and condemn this generation. Does Abraham rise and condemn you? How do you compare to Abraham? I don't mean by that you should be so bold to say, you know what, I think I'm as great and as I think I'm as great as Abraham was. I think I'm as great an example of faith as Abraham is. But God must have thought that we could somehow imitate the faith of Abraham because he presents it as something we're to follow. So let's raise the question. Do you really and truly fear God? Now here's what God said about Abraham. God said, I know you fear God. I'm not asking, could you make the claim, oh yeah, I fear God. But would God say about you, now I know you fear God. I've seen the challenge. I put a challenge before you. I've given you a command. I've given you a difficult task. And you fulfilled the task. You went through with it. And now I know you fear God. Would God say that about you? Let's talk about fear. Do you stand in awe of his greatness? Jonah 1 verse 9. I said we'd come to Jonah 1. Jonah said that I fear God. I'm a Hebrew, one who fears God, who made the sea and the dry land. Remember that? Jonah seems to be focusing on the awe of God. I fear God, Jonah said. What do you mean, Jonah? I fear God who made the sea and the dry land. I'm looking at his creation power. I'm looking with his awe and his power and his might. And I stand in awe of that. Do you stand in awe of God? That's part of the fear of God. There's a flip side of that coin, and that is being fearful of doing wrong. Hebrews 12, our God is a consuming fire, verse 29. Abraham, I think, understood that, Genesis 12, 20 and verse 11, didn't he? So do you have that fear of God? Are you afraid of displeasing God? Do you recognize our God is a consuming fire? I do not want to be in the fire of God. Do you treat other people right because you're afraid of judgment? Do you remember in Nehemiah 5? Nehemiah came on the scene and found out people were exacting usury. What does that mean? They were charging an exorbitant amount of interest of their own brethren, mistreating their brethren. And Nehemiah said, what you're doing is not good, he said. Should you have not walked in the fear of God? He's quoting from Leviticus 25, what he's doing. That's why he talked about the fear of God, because he's referring back to Leviticus 25 is what he's talking about. And his point is that you're mistreating one another. Instead of mistreating one another, what you ought to do is walk in the fear of God. We've already noted Genesis 20 and verse 11 that Abraham said, if they don't fear God, they'll mistreat me. Might even kill me because of that. Do you treat other people right because you fear God? Are you willing to do anything God asks and everything God asks without question and without doubt? You willing to do it all? Anything? And before we become so bold as Peter and said, I'll tell you what, I'll go with you through, I'll go to death with you. We might look at what God has asked us to do, and if I'm having trouble doing that, I probably wouldn't do sacrificing my own son. Probably wouldn't. If I can't fulfill some of the more simple things. Do you truly fear God? How does your faith compare? Secondly, do you believe in what seems impossible? Abraham did. God comes to Abraham and said, you're going to have a son. He's about 100 years old. His wife is about 90-something years old. God said, you're going to have children. Seems impossible. But the text says he believed God. And it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Do you believe in the Lord's return? Do you honestly and sincerely believe the Lord's coming back to earth? Not to set foot on earth, but coming back in a second coming to usher in the judgment scene and to take the saints home to heaven. Do you really believe that? Though from a worldly standpoint, there's no forecast of that. You hadn't heard any forecast in the news about it. Do you believe there will be a judgment day? Do you believe whatever the Lord says? No matter how difficult it is to accept. Do you believe the Lord's way is best? Whatever he says about the children and raising children, that's the best way. Like maybe using the rod, Proverbs 22, 15. Do you think that's the best way? Even though testimony upon testimony upon testimony says that doesn't work, and yet God says it does. Do you really believe God against all hope? And whatever God's designed for the home and the marriage, what makes that work? Do you really believe what God said about that against all hope of the world? Do you believe what Deuteronomy 6? Moses said, God gave us his commands to us for our good always. In other words, the commands are for our good. The restrictions are for our good. Whatever God tells you you must do, that's for your good. Do you believe that? That's good for me. I need to do that. I need to abstain from that. I don't need to participate in that. It's for my good, whether I see it or not. Do you believe in what seems impossible? When God lays down a plan and God says, this will work in reaching the lost, or this will work in reaching the erring, then you say, well, you know, that I don't think that'll work. Or do you think it will work? You say, I've got a family member that's not a Christian, or I have a family member that is a wayward Christian. I'd like to win them back to the Lord. Do you believe in the Lord's way of doing that? Even though that doesn't seem like that'd work. Are you like Abraham? Here's the third question. Do you give up when things look tough? When the going gets tough, and push comes to shove, are you ready to just throw up your hands and, I can't do this. I just can't do this at all. You ever want to just quit? I think I'll just give up and quit. I'm tired of this. I just can't. I can't go any further. Do you ever feel like the Lord's asking too much of you? Well, it just seems like so many demands of me, and the Lord's just asking too much of me, and he expects me to do this, expects me to go to church, expects me to forgive. He's just expecting too much of me. I can't do all of this. It's just too much. Are you the kind that requires extra pushing and nudging to keep going? Every one of us get discouraged. We've talked about that in a couple of lessons recently, and you need a little nudge, and we keep going. But are you one of those that your battery just keeps, your spiritual battery keeps winding down pretty fast, and you've got to get a jump start just constantly? And so you constantly need a nudge, and you constantly need a push, and you constantly need a nudge to keep going. You ready to give up? Do you get stronger or remain weak? Remember Abraham's weaknesses we talked about? He had moments of weaknesses. So they're going to kill me. Lied. Let's use Hagar. I think that'll work. And yet that's the same man that overcame all that and became this great example of faith. And he's the same man who read back the knife ready to kill his son. Remember that? Let me ask you this. Are you stronger now than you were 5 years ago? You said, I've got moments of weakness. Sure, we all do. You getting any stronger? If you have not literally done these things, but if you've been lying and using Hagar and you have been questioning whether God's going to let you live, are you now strong enough that you could sacrifice your son? You getting any stronger? Things getting any better? Do you still do things that indicate weakness? And I cite 1 Corinthians 13. Do you remember 1 Corinthians 13? When I was a child, I spoke as a child, understood as a child, behaved as a child. Remember that? But when I became a man, that's maturity, I put away childish things. That's an illustration, by the way, of the completion of the word. But the point's the same. That in immaturity, there are things that we do that with maturity we give up. Are you still doing things that indicate weakness? In other words, do you see Abraham over here using Hagar, and then when you come over here to Genesis 22, let's substitute another son or another child for my son. Let's help God out with that. You don't see that. I saw some growth. I saw a man overcoming his weakness. Have you put your background in the past? Remember Abraham? He could very well, as a child, remember idolatry. He could remember a lot of ungodliness in the home of Terah. He said, how do you know? He was an idolater. That's how I know. Joshua 24 tells me that. He could well remember all of that. And yet he overcame that and became a great man of faith, a servant of God. Let me ask you, do you let your life in the world serve as a ticket to sin? Meaning by that's an excuse. You see, well, this is the way I was raised. I'm just sorry. This is the way I was raised. And we always did this growing up, and this is the way we talked. Now that's my ticket to talk this way now. That's the way we always dressed growing up. That's my ticket to dress that way now. This is what I always saw and accepted as a child. That's my ticket to accept that now. You see Abraham doing that? Abraham, why are you bowing down before the idol instead of killing your son? It's what I saw as a child. We never thought nothing about this when I was at home. He never used it as a ticket to sin. Do you let the word of God change you? Apparently changed Abraham. He overcame his background. Came out of idolatry. He was a pagan. He overcame that. Do you let the word of God change you? Do you allow little things to interfere with the big things you need to do? Abraham had some big things to do. Like what? Well, he needed to leave his home and go to another country. That's a big thing. He needed to sacrifice his son. That's a pretty big thing. No indication that he allowed little things to interfere with that. Can you imagine this of Abraham? Can you imagine Abraham saying, well, I can't leave the Ur of the Chaldees. You know, God, I can't do that because this is my family. You expect me to turn my back on my family? We're blood kin here, you see. We all love one another. This is my home. Can you imagine Abraham saying that? If I were to provide you a translation of the Bible that revealed that in Genesis 12, would that shock you and surprise you of a man of faith? That he says, you know what, I can't leave the earth because this is my family. Probably would shock you, wouldn't it? Can you imagine Abraham said, you know what, we're too old to see to a baby. You may make it happen miraculously somehow, God, but I just don't see how this is going to happen. And here at 100 years old, we're supposed to raise a baby? How on earth are we going to do this? No indication that he said, we're just too old for that. We can't handle it. Can you imagine Abraham doing this? I can't offer Isaac because I just don't feel good today. I know you want me to offer Isaac, but I'm not feeling real good today. How do you think Abraham felt as he made his journey? How do you think he felt when Isaac began to ask, where's the sacrifice, Dad? Where's the lamb? What were we going to do? What are we going to kill? What are we going to do? Think he's feeling real good? Think his head might be throbbing from a headache a little bit? Can you imagine Abraham saying this? You see, God, I know you told me to be circumcised and I wasn't, but I just haven't had time. Look at all this hurt I've got. Look, I mean, we've got a lot to see to here. You want no evidence that we've got a lot to see to? We had to separate from Lot. The ground wasn't big enough for all these herds and herdsmen. I've got to manage and see to. Got a lot on my plate. I just haven't got around to that yet. Can you imagine Abraham said, I wasn't able to go rescue Lot because, you see, I've got a job. You forget about the fact I'm a herdsman? I'm not a general in an army. I'm a herdsman. I see the cattle. And you want me to go fight a war? I ain't got time for that. I've got a job. What we've tried to see today is Abraham's example and how do we compare? What about Abraham's example? He was a man who feared God. He believed the promise. He endured the trials. He obeyed the commands. He overcame his background and he strengthened his weakness. The question is, how do you fare in all of that? How do you compare to Abraham? Do you truly fear God? Do you really and truly fear God? Do you believe what seems to be impossible? Abraham believed the promise. See the comparison? Abraham endured his trials. Do you give up when things look tough? Abraham obeyed commands. Are you obeying the commands? Abraham overcame his background. Are you using your background as some kind of ticket to sin? Abraham strengthened his weakness. Are you strengthening your weakness? Abraham never let little things interfere. Are you letting little things interfere? What a comparison, or maybe a contrast. There might be. How do you compare to the faith of Abraham? There may be one or more present who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? If you're subject in any way, would you come? All together we stand.